Is Jonah and the whale historical or mythical? Here's Skip Heitzik with his take on it.
I believe this is a real historical narrative, and I believe that Jonah actually happened. Call me crazy, that's what I believe. I believe it for a few reasons. Number one, it reads like a real historical narrative, as a matter of fact. And I take it literally. Number two, Flavius Josephus, the Jewish historian, who was very meticulous about writing down what happened to the Jewish nation, said this was a real story. But here's third, the real reason why I believe it. Because Jesus Christ himself used Jonah as an example of his own resurrection.
Make the connection.
When Big Idea Productions was trying to come up with a big idea for their first full-length VeggieTales movie, they eventually decided to use the story of Jonah and the whale. Actually, it was a big fish, not a whale, but that's just a minor detail. The story of Jonah is one of the most well-known and iconic stories in the Bible, but it's not one that received a lot of screen time, so it seemed the perfect concept to help VeggieTales make a big splash on the big screen. Well, today in The Connection, Skip Heitzik looks at the biblical version of that story, which has less veggies but just as many important lessons. And we'll get started with our study right after we share a way for you to lend your monthly support to the ministry of The Connection.
What does your support of The Connection do? Well, it keeps us on the air so you can hear solid Bible teaching day after day, year after year. But it also does much more. It goes beyond your doorstep and helps us take The Connection to places like Belize, Micronesia, New Zealand, and more. Your $25 a month as a global connector helps us connect people all over the globe with the truth of God's Word. So please consider becoming a monthly supporter of The Connection and help this ministry continue, both for you and for thousands of people all over the world. Just call 1-800-922-1888. Plus, this month, when you help support The Connection, we'll send you a teaching from Dmitry Krupennikov of Russia. We'd like to help Dmitry and his ministry by getting The Connection on the air in Russia, and your support of the Global Connectors can help us do that. Sign up today for just $25 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
You know, your monthly support doesn't just keep these broadcasts on the air. They help with the global effort of evangelism that takes place every time God's Word is heard in any part of the world. In fact, taking the good news of God's love and forgiveness was exactly what Jonah was asked to do as well. But hopefully you'll have a more favorable response to that task than he did.
And make the
If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Jonah, we'll join Skip Heitzik as he begins with a Christmas story. Don't worry, it's relevant.
I'll tell you a story about two guys. It was just a few days before Christmas, and these two men decided they wanted to go sailing while their wives went Christmas shopping. You see, they hated Christmas shopping. Any men here can relate to that? Some of you can, at least. So they went out sailing, and a storm came up. Storm tossed this little boat so badly that they lost control of it and it got lodged in a sandbar. They were stuck out to sea in a sandbar. They get out of the boat, they get into the mud, the wind is whipping it up, throwing them against the boat. They're sinking deeper in the mud, they're pushing with all their might. It's a horrible, horrible experience. Finally, one guy turns to his friend and smiles and says, "Man, this sure beats Christmas shopping, don't it?" You know, there are some people that will do anything to get out of a responsibility that they should be doing, a task, an activity they're not too fond of, even prophets. And we find that with this guy named Jonah. He's going to run from God. He's going to buy a ticket. He's going to get into a boat. He's going to get into a storm. He's going to get beat up pretty bad by this great fish, this whale, all the while smiling and saying, "This sure beats going to Nineveh, don't it?" It's just the kind of a guy that he is. We're going to find out why. To me, this is very important. Why he runs from God is way more important than, was that a literal fish or figurative? What's going on inside of Jonah, I submit, is more important than what's going on inside that whale. Now, this is the Bible from 30,000 feet, I know. But we're going to spend the whole night in just this book. Now, this is a pretty short book, but I love this book. And it's an important book also in the New Testament as well, as we're going to find out in just a minute. Only 48 verses in the whole book. 4 short chapters, 48 verses, 1,328 words. And so though we're flying over a lot of scripture, we're just sort of bringing that plane really low tonight and kind of circling over this book a few different times. It's a minor prophet with a major message. We just commissioned a missionary tonight. Jonah was the first foreign missionary as God's representative prophet to go to another place, the town of Nineveh. And here's the real kicker. He ends up starting the biggest revival recorded in history. And he doesn't want to be a part of it. Like the prodigal son, this is the story of the prodigal prophet. Not everybody believes that Jonah really happened as a historical narrative. Some relegate it to it being a myth, like the Greek mythology tales. They say it's a Hebrew myth, and parents would love to teach this myth to their children while they would tuck them into bed. That's all it is an ancient Hebrew bedtime story. Others see it as an allegory. They say, well, it's representative. Jonah represents the Jewish people, and Nebuchadnezzar is represented by the whale that swallowed him up, and the great storm that came in is simply the Babylonian storm of God's judgment. Other people believe it's a dream, that there was a historical Jonah, that he got on a real historical boat, that he got in a real bad storm, but he was down sleeping, even as the text says, and he dreamed this fanciful tale, and he woke up, lived through the storm, and he wrote it down. All of those explanations, I submit to you, are pure bunk. I believe this is a real historical narrative, and I believe that Jonah actually happened. Call me crazy, that's what I believe. I believe it for a few reasons. Number one, it reads like a real historical narrative, as a matter of fact, and I take it literally. Number two, Flavius Josephus, the Jewish historian, who was very meticulous about writing down what happened to the Jewish nation, said this was a real story. But here's third, the real reason why I believe it. Because Jesus Christ himself used Jonah as an example of his own resurrection. As Jonah, Jesus said, was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And guess what? Jesus really died and really rose, and he referred back to a real incident of a guy named Jonah. So if you believe the book of Jonah is just a lie, then you have to call Jesus Christ a liar. You cannot take Jesus Christ seriously unless you are willing to take a book seriously that he himself took seriously. And so he quoted from it. I believe it's true. I heard a story about a girl who was preaching at a university, just an open air meeting. She would just speak to whoever would come by and listen. And she was talking about Jesus loves you and died on the cross for you. It's a very simple message. And a professor skeptic walked by and smiled and rubbed his little whiskers, and he thought, I'm going to get this girl. And so he interrupted the preaching with everybody watching. He said, excuse me, you really believe in the Bible? Yes, sir, I do. You really believe all those stories are true? Uh-huh. Story about Noah? She goes, I believe it. Really? The Red Sea opening? You believe that? Yeah, I believe it. And then all the Egyptians drowning? She said, yes, I believe it. And he said, do you believe that story in the Bible about Jonah? She goes, yes, absolutely. It's true. It's in the Bible. I believe it. I have a question for you, madam. How can a man survive with the gastric juices and the lack of oxygen for 3 days and three nights? How could he survive that? She goes, I don't know. Furthermore, he went on to describe various physiological conditions that he would have to undergo while inside the belly of the whale and asked her to explain it. And she said, I don't know. And this went on a few times. And finally, she said, time out. Tell you what, I don't know the answers to your questions, but when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah. And he was really smug and said, wow, what if Jonah isn't in heaven? And then she said, well, then you can ask him. A little simplistic for some, but I like her approach. Let me give you a rundown of the book now. There's four chapters. Again, 48 verses, 1,328 words, four chapters. Chapter 1, running from God. That's what Jonah's doing in chapter 1. He's running, fleeing from the presence of God. Running from God, that's chapter 1. Chapter 2, running to God. He starts praying. He starts seeking God. He starts conforming to his will. So running from God, chapter 1. Running to God, chapter 2. Chapter 3, running with God. Now he's going to be the ambassador taking the message that God wants him to preach to the people of Nineveh. That's chapter 3. Chapter 4, a run-in with God. They have a serious disagreement in chapter 4. They're going in the same direction. Something happens and causes a tremendous run-in of this prophet and God. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying. Now guess what? We know exactly where Jonah is from, even though this book doesn't tell us. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 14, we read that Jonah, the son of Amittai, was from a place called Gath-Hepher. Now, Gath-Hepher is in Galilee. It would be 4 miles northeast of Nazareth. Today, it's a little Arab village called El Meshed. But there was a literal Gath-Hepher, a few miles from Nazareth. He was a Galilean prophet. You know why I'm making a big deal out of that? Because in the New Testament, the Pharisees didn't know their Bibles. And when Jesus Christ appeared on the scene and they said, he's a prophet, maybe he's the Messiah, one of the Pharisees said, search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. Wrong answer. You failed that test. There was a prophet. His name was Jonah. He was from the Galilee region, a few miles from Nazareth. Now, by the way, the name Jonah, you know what it means? Dove. Dove. You know, some people have names that fit them. Other people have names, they just don't fit them. This is a guy whose name doesn't really fit his personality. Because when you think of a dove, you think of it's a symbol of gentleness and peace and even cooperation. Not this guy. Now, I had a dentist one time named Dr. Steele. He was appropriately named because he had nerves of steel. And he didn't mind if you hurt, if you cried, if you let the neighbors get woken up out of a dead sleep. He just kept drilling, Dr. Steele. But then I once met a very legalistic girl named Grace. It didn't fit. It just didn't work. I even thought, maybe you should either change your theology or change your name. Well, Jonah, his name, Dove, compliant, peaceful, didn't fit him. God said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. This is the ancient capital city of the Assyrian Empire, a great city, a huge city, founded by a guy named Nimrod. Remember Nimrod? Great grandson of Noah. He founded this city of Nineveh. Notice God says, go and cry out against it. Jonah should have loved this mission. Go cry out against it. Now, God will give him the message in chapter 3, verse 4. Here's the message that Jonah eventually did preach. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed, overthrown. You would think that based upon what we know about Jonah, he would have said, I'd like that job. I'd like to see judgment fall on that town. But we find him non-compliant as we go through the story. Verse 3, Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. Tarshish. From the what? The presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare. He went down into it with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Okay, figure it out on a map. Nineveh is 500 miles northeast of where he's from, or where he's at, and that is Joppa. 500 miles northeast. He goes, he decides to go, he tries to go. His plan is 2,000 miles due west. So God says, go this way. He goes, okay, tell you what, I'm going that way. As far away from God as I can get. He wants me to go 500 miles that way, 2,000 miles that way. That's where Tarshish was. Now, he says he's tried to flee from the presence of the Lord. Wouldn't you think that a prophet of God would know you can't flee from God's presence? You can run, but you can't hide. You can't flee from God's presence. What does it say in Psalm 139? Where can I flee from your presence, O Lord? David tries to describe several different places. It's impossible to run from God. Now, here's what Jonah means. Here's what the text means when it says he went to flee. It means to flee from standing before God as a prophet. He's handing in his prophetic resignation. He's saying, I quit. I don't want to be a prophet. I am now a nonprofit organization. This is his resignation. You'd think he would know better. You remember Moses tried to run from God when God said, go to Egypt and be my spokesman. He had all these excuses, but he finally went. Remember Jeremiah tried to quit and said, I'll never speak ever again in the name of the Lord. But then it says, but his word was in me like a fire. I couldn't contain it. Here's Jonah trying to flee from the presence of God. Why? Why would a prophet whose whole job description is to hear a message from God and to speak a message for God try to flee from God's presence? Especially when you have an opportunity to bear the name of Yahweh outside of your borders and have a strategic opportunity to reach an entire city, one of the greatest cities in the world. You know, this is to me like Billy Graham calling you up and saying, I've heard about you. I'd like you to be a speaker at my next crusade. And you were to say, well, there's a really good TV show on that night. I don't think I want to do that. What? You just have like the golden opportunity handed to you and you are going to go watch television? Go to Nineveh. Cry out against it. Jonah went to flee from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship was about to be broken up. Notice how verse 3 begins. What does it say? What's the first two words of verse 3? But Jonah. What's the first two words of verse 4? But the Lord. Mark that. For every move, God has another move. But Jonah. Ooh, he's so independent. But God is now after him. Now, with some people, they simply comply. God speaks to them and they're like, I'm ready to do your will. With other people, they're a little more stubborn, hard-hearted, hard-headed, and God has to convince them through more dramatic means, shall we say. Example, there was once a little boy named Samuel. And God came to him at night and said, Samuel, Samuel. And eventually he learned that God was speaking to him. You know what he said to God? Speak, Lord, your servant hears. God would love to have thousands of people that would do that every time God spoke. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. But not everybody's like that. Some, like Saul of Tarsus, have to be knocked off their horse, put on the ground, and go, Lord, what do you want me to do? Pinned up against the wall. Jonah is of that ilk. Now, he's going to learn, and he's going to do what God wants him to do because God loves him too much to let him go. But listen to this scripture. It fits perfectly. Proverbs 15:10. Harsh correction is for him who forsakes the way. Here's the principle. If you won't listen to the still small voice of God speak to you, you may want to buy storm insurance. It's just not very smart when God speaks to go, I'll go in the other direction. Verse 5, then the mariners were afraid. Every man cried to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and lain down and was fast asleep. Wow. Pagans are praying and Jonah is sawing logs. So the captain came to him and said, what do you mean, sleeper? Not prophet, not, excuse me, reverend. What do you mean, sleeper? Arise and call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot, the world would say, happened to fall on Jonah. All right. Now, this is an issue just between God and his prophet. That's all. God's dealing, doing business with his prophet. It's just between those two until Jonah got on somebody else's boat. Now, because he got on somebody else's boat, he's involving them in his disobedience. A disobedient child of God is a menace to everyone involved in their lives. They have the capacity to hurt a lot of people. It might just be between you and God, but if you're married to a wife, married to a husband, you have children, you have parents, you're involving the people in your circle and could cause a whole lot of damage and pain.
When we choose to disobey God, it's not just an isolated incident that won't hurt anyone else. The truth is, our sin has a profound effect on everyone around us, which is one more reason the forgiveness and grace of God is just a precious gift. Jonah has yet to learn that lesson, but hopefully you already have. And that's all the time we have for today. But before we go, there are only a couple of more days left to order The Unusual Suspect from Stephen Baldwin. So here's how to get your copy.
Stephen Baldwin says, a life of faith can be like jumping out of a plane without a parachute. And in his book, The Unusual Suspect, he invites you to take that leap.
When you jump out of the plane and you got your parachute on and you're flying through the sky at 120 feet per second, you're going. I love the word go. I think go to me means share my experience, continue every single day to give my testimony. Share my heart. What's God doing each and every day? Trust that God's Spirit working in my life can actually touch another human being.
In The Unusual Suspect, you go backstage in Hollywood and to the front lines of a radical faith in the entertainment industry.
A lot of Christians are going to Hollywood and they're saying, how can I make a difference? I think there was a grip that Hollywood had spiritually over our society and the culture. Now, don't get me wrong, there's still a lot of bad stuff. But I think that we're going to see a whole lot more in the content coming out of Hollywood that is going to be a blessing to the spirit of the next few generations.
Get the book, The Unusual Suspect, by Stephen Baldwin from The Connection now. Order online at connectionradio.org or by calling 1-800-922-1888. The Unusual Suspect provides Stephen's take on marriage, prayer, purity, divine intervention, and evangelism. Order your copy now by calling 1-800-922-1888.
Now for a copy of today's teaching, all you need to do is call us at 1-800-922-1888. 1888 or visit connectionradio.org. We'll send you a copy on CD for just $6, including shipping, when you contact us. And as always, anything you can share above the suggested donation will help this ministry continue to bring you these daily studies in God's Word. So if you can, help this ministry continue with just a small gift when you place your order by calling 1-800-922-1888. Or you can also write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
We'll continue with the story of Jonah next time as we learn why it took a big fish in order for God to get Jonah's attention and obedience. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.